Welcome here this morning. What is it about 9 o'clock that seems so much earlier than 9:30? I don't know what it is. But we're glad that you're here. We're so glad you're here, especially if you're a guest with us. The reason is, if you're a guest with us, it wouldn't matter. If you're here a lot of times, it does. The reason it's a little bit different this morning is we're really excited about today. Today is the kickoff for Studio 252. Studio 252 starts at 10:30 and will be every week during the school year. And We have talked for a long time about the desire to not only be a blessing to children, train children up in the way of the Lord, to train students, but that we wanted to equip families. And how do we equip? What's a way practically that we can really equip families? And so, what God's led us to is an opportunity where families can come together, where parents and their school-age children can come together, especially children kindergarten through fifth grade, and parents and children hear the same message on a child's level that's full of praise and worship, that's full of Bible stories and characters, and actually gives me as a parent a tool to take home and talk about my kids through the week of something we've heard together. So we're really excited about that. We'll hope that you'll stay today, whether you've got children or not. Just stay, stick around, and see what Studio 252 is like. And so this area right here, the reason you're so far back is to have room for kids later on this morning. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you've chosen to come and worship with us. We started a series last week called Treasure Map. And what we're looking at is what does God have to say? What does the Bible have to say about our personal finances? And last week, as we looked at our personal finances, I said this last week, I don't know that I've really ever heard people talk or sermons or Bible studies that much really on my personal finances and what does God want and how do I make wise decisions there. I've heard sermons about tithing. I've heard sermons about money here and there, but not really about what does God say for me. And so that's what we began to look at. And we're calling this Treasure Map because the Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And how do we get to that place where we're healthy in our understanding of what God says about money and a healthy place in our personal finances? And so last week we talked about where we are. We talked about on a map sometimes, especially if you go to the mall and you see that map and you're trying to find a store and you go to that map and there's a big red circle, a red dot, a red star that says, you are here. And so last week we spent our time trying to figure out where are we? Where are we in terms of our personal finances? What does the Scripture have to say? Because we can't get where we want to go until we determine where we are. And for a lot of us, we're off the path. For a lot of us, we're lost. We know it. We know that our personal finances are a mess. We know that we're not anywhere near where we need to be or where we want to be. And so really what we tried to spend last week was talking about where are we? And we all have certain assumptions about money. You have assumptions about money that you probably you brought into your marriage, you've grown up with, and some of those assumptions came from your parents about the way that they looked at money, the way they dealt with money. Maybe you got it from culture. All of us have been influenced by culture. Maybe it was from school. But what has happened is that the assumptions that we've grown up with, the assumptions that we've taken with us, affect our behavior. And they affect the way that we look at money. And so we begin to ask ourselves questions. Where did all the money go? Where did it all go? I mean, it was just here just a couple weeks ago, and now it's my checkbook's empty. Or we begin to ask ourselves questions. Why didn't I save more? I mean, I remember like 2 or 3 years ago when I was making more money than I'm making now, and why didn't I save more? Or we ask ourselves questions. Am I being generous enough? I mean, maybe I get excited about maybe contributing to something for a while, but then it just kind of burns out and I really don't follow through. And I don't know if I'm really blessing people the way that I need to bless people. And why does that never seem to happen in my life? Why is it that we can never seem to save? Why is it that we can never pay off our debt? Why is it that we're always in a hole? Why is it that we're never where we feel like we need to be? Why is that? And why do I stay there? The opposite we talked last week about, the opposite of being lost is not being found. The opposite of being lost is finding out where we are and how to get where we want to go. As we're talking about finances, that's what we're talking about. And the good news is this, is that Scripture is full of instructions for us. Scripture is full of wisdom when it comes to our money. We talked about how much Jesus talked about money. More than salvation, heaven, and hell combined, Jesus talked about money. And another compelling reason for us to talk about money is this, and it's a good reason, and it's that when we get God's view of money, when we begin to develop His view of money and we begin to give that area of our life over to Him, then we begin to follow Him fully. And we talked about that last week. We can't be a fully devoted follower of His. We can't wholeheartedly follow Him and still say, I want to keep this area of my life private. I really don't want to deal with this area. God, You can have every other area of my life, but I choose to stay in a fog, in a confusion when it comes to money in my life. I want You to bless me. I want You to bless my family. I want You to bless my career. I want You to bless everything about me. But when it comes to money, I'd just rather not know about what Your perspective is on that. And the reality is, we can't be fully His and have that kind of attitude. And there's something in us. There's something in us that wants us to separate our view of finances, our money, and our devotion to Him. We want to see some things as spiritual, but we just want to see money as financial. And God says, it's everything about your life. What we're discovering is this, is that money is a spiritual issue. And purchases are spiritual decisions. And it can be scary, but it shouldn't be. Because nobody's ever ended up upside down when they've applied biblical principles to their life. Okay? So we're going to walk through the Scriptures together this morning. We're going to walk through the Scriptures together over the next several weeks as we go through this series. It's good news. Last week I gave out a ledger sheet. You know, it was a ledger sheet if you weren't here. And on there it said total monthly income. And then right below it, total monthly expenses and a way to itemize that. And what we talked about was this, is that practically, the way that we begin to figure out where we are when it comes to our money is we have to figure out where the money is going. And so some of you probably said, you know, I'm going to take that. We had extras at the welcome table and they were all gone. People wanted some extras. And so it was like, I want to do that. And there was other people who said, I don't want to do that. And you left yours in the chair when you walked out of here. And some people said, you know, we really want to work on that together. And everybody's got a different perspective on that. But the reality is this, no matter what your personality, no matter what your perspective is, we all need a way of tracking where our money, how much is coming in, and tracking where it's going. We all need a way to do that. Why? Because you're never going to get where you need to go until you find out where you are. And you can't find out where you are until you find out where your money's going. Everybody needs a way to track. It's not just a financial decision. It's a spiritual decision. So, today, as we talk today, what we're going to look at today is this. We're going to look at God's perspective. Last week we talked about where we are. Today we're going to try to take a view from Him as He looks at money, as He looks at our life. How does God view not only, but how does God view our stuff? Everything that we have. Now, if you were coming into my office, if you were coming for relationship counseling, if you were coming in to talk about whatever area, if you were dating or engaged or married or whatever, we would talk about how God views relationships. That's one of the first things we would talk about. So as we talk about money, we got to talk about how does God view money? How does He see money? We've got to think about it from His viewpoint. And what happens is, when we begin to see things the way God sees them, we're more inclined to behave the way that God wants us to live. And so that's what we're going to do today. And the question we're asking today is, how does God view my stuff? How does He view our money? And some people think, well, He just wants it, you know? I know what you're doing today. You're a preacher. You're just going to stand up there and you're going to tell me He just wants it. That's what I'm afraid of. Listen, let me tell you something. This is a news flash. If God wanted all your stuff, He could take it. Anytime He wants to. If He wanted it, He could take it. The reality is this. It's not even ours to begin with. We'll talk about that just a little bit more in a minute. It's His already. So, when we think about not wanting to give up, when we think about keeping a grip on what we have, let's talk about God's view of money and we'll see. Well, we're going to look at a parable this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, beginning in verse 1. And the purpose of this parable, now a parable is a story that Jesus tells to illustrate a spiritual truth. He tells a story to illustrate something that He's wanting to teach people. And so Jesus tells this parable. And the purpose of this parable is to teach us about how does God view our stuff. Not just our money, okay? Not just our income, but all of our stuff. Listen, if you're thinking, if you're sitting there, and we talked about this a little bit last week, and you're thinking, well, now we're going to talk about my stuff, and you know what, I don't know if I feel real comfortable about this whole, you know, church preacher mixing himself into my personal finances, and I want to encourage you with this. The purpose of this series is not about what Whitestone or the pastor or anybody else can get from you. That's not what we're about. That's not what we're doing. The purpose of this series is what God can give you, what can happen for you, and what He wants to do in your life, and how we can step into a life with Him where we're fully devoted with everything that we are. That's the purpose of this series. So, let's begin in Luke chapter 16. This is an incredible passage as we begin to think about money and what God has to say. Beginning in verse 1. Jesus told His disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, let's stop right there. There was a rich man who had a manager who managed all of his stuff. And what happens is this rich man who has this guy who's handling his affairs finds out that he's depleting all of his money. He's not handling his money wisely, you see, because he's not just a guy like most of us who has a checkbook and who's just kind of managing his own money. He's got somebody who's managing his money for him. And he finds out this guy is losing money for him. And so verse 2, so he called him in and he asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. He says this, you know, the words come to me that you're not managing my money very well. My money's going out. There's money coming in, but there's more going out than what's coming in. You know what? I'm going to have to let you go. And so what I need you to do is I just need you to wrap things up. I know you're in the middle of some stuff. I need you to kind of clear out your desk. I need you to work through the week. And I need you just to kind of bring the books to me. And then I need you to go. And so what he says is, I'm going to have to let you go. Verse 3 and 4. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Now listen. Now he's kind of wise here. He's trying to figure out a way. How can I keep my job? You know what? I'll tell you. I'm not one of those people who can really dig ditches. I'm not strong enough. You know, I don't have that kind of lifestyle. I can't do that. You know, I don't want to go out begging. So how do I keep from losing my house? How do I keep from losing everything I have? How do I keep my job? And this is what he begins to do. He begins to say this. How can I use the time that I have before I get fired and the opportunities I have and leverage those to my advantage? You follow me? How can I use the time that I have and the opportunities that I have and leverage those to my advantage? That's what he's saying. So we go on verse 5 and 6. So he called in each one of his master's debtors and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. What's he saying? He comes to this guy and he says, how much do you owe my master? And he says, I owe 800 gallons of olive oil. And he says, you know what? He says, can you pay 800 gallons of olive oil right now? And he says, I can't pay 800 gallons of olive oil. He said, what if this happened? Could you pay 400? Well, I might be able to pay 400, but it'd be a stretch. What if you paid 400 and we wiped the slate clean and you didn't owe him anything else? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll make it happen. Because this has been hanging over my head. I've been in debt to him. I didn't know how I was going to pay. But you're saying if I just give you 400 right now, you'll wipe the slate clean? He says, absolutely. And so he says, let's make a deal. And so they sign the deal. He gives him 400 gallons of olive oil. He takes them back to his manager and he says, do we have a deal? And he says, yes, I have a deal. And he says, if I can ever do anything for you in the future, will you let me know? He says, I sure will. I'll let you know. And so we go on to verse 7. He says this. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. And he told him, take your bill and make it 800. So he goes to another guy who owns his master wheat. And he says, can you pay 1,000 bushels of wheat? And he said, I can't really. If I paid 1,000 bushels of wheat, I wouldn't have any for myself. I wouldn't have any to sell. I wouldn't have any to live on. And he says, well, can you make it 800? And he says, you know what? I may have to borrow and beg, but if I can give you 800 and you'll wipe the slate clean, that's exactly what I'll do. And so what he goes out and he, in essence, he loses for his manager 400 gallons of olive oil. And he loses for his manager 200 bushels. I didn't want to say gallons. 200 bushels of wheat. He loses that, but at the same time, was he bringing his manager anything before? No. I mean, his manager had nothing. There was nothing to show. And so the manager threatens to fire him, and lights a fire under him. And so he goes out and makes a way. And he says, you know what? I'm going to use this time. I'm going to take the opportunity. And I'm going to leverage this situation to my advantage so that I don't get fired. And overall, he's losing money for his manager. He's getting money quickly for his manager. Did you see that? He goes to all the people. Jesus uses these two as an illustration. And he begins to make that deal over and over and over and over. And you know what it says? Back in verse 1, it says Jesus was telling this parable to the disciples. We find out later that there were Pharisees around as Jesus was telling this parable. And as the people are listening, can you imagine what they're thinking? They're probably thinking, this guy is a crook. This guy is no good. He's going out. He's trying to save his tail. He's losing his manager money. And we know that with all the parables that Jesus says, these people are probably thinking, you know, there's a good guy and there's a bad guy. And sometimes there's a guy who represents kind of God. And there's another guy that kind of maybe represents me. And I've got to figure out who I am in this whole situation. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There's one thing I know. This guy is a crook and a swindler. And he's no good. And Jesus is going to give the smackdown to him in just a minute as he tells us this parable. That's what the people are thinking. But the people weren't prepared for what Jesus said in verse 8. Verse 8, Jesus said this, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And the master commended him. You know what happened? That man went back. He went back with 400 gallons of olive oil and he went back with 800 bushels of wheat when he was supposed to have more. And the master didn't say, why didn't you bring all of it? You know what the master did? He patted him on the back and he said, you know what? He said, you took initiative. You know what? I wasn't getting anything before, but you went out and you collected some stuff. And you were wise in the way that you worked with people to get my stuff for me. And you know what? I'm going to keep you. And he commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, everybody listening to this parable sitting around is going, okay, what's going on? So the dishonest manager gets commended. Jesus, where are you going with this parable? What are you saying? And Jesus begins in verse 8 to explain the parable. The story's over. Now Jesus is going to explain it. Look at verse 8. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. The people of this world. Now listen to that. Look at it. Jesus talks about the people of this world and the people of light. The people of this world, the people who don't really think of things from a kingdom perspective. The people of this world who don't really think in terms of what's going to happen when this life is over. The people of this world who don't really think about the things that I do now make an impact in eternity, that my influence impacts other people, that what I want to do with my life is to glorify God. That's my reason for existence. The people of this world who don't think like that are more shrewd. Then he says, the people of light. Who are the people of light? The people of light are the people who say, God, I want to serve you with my life. I want to serve you wholeheartedly. I know that when this life is over, there is an opportunity for me to spend eternity with you. And that's my desire. And I want to honor you on this earth. And I want to usher as many people with me into your kingdom as I possibly can before I take my last breath. That's the people of light. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. And Jesus says this. The people of this world know how to make the most of their time and their opportunity, and they leverage it to their own advantage. Do you follow me? Are you listening? The people of this world, when they get a fire lit under them, they say, you know what? I'm going to make things happen. I'm going to make the most of my time. I'm going to do it quickly. I'm going to make the most of this opportunity. And I'm going to make this happen for my advantage. And Jesus says this, those of you who are the people of light, who are people of eternity, need to learn from this man. Whew. You know what Jesus said? You need to learn from this dishonest manager. And the people are totally confused right now. They're like, Jesus, what are you saying? Are you saying that we're supposed to model our lives after him? Are you saying, how are we supposed to learn from him? What are we supposed to do? And so Jesus begins to give us three principles about our lives. And he starts in verse 9. It's when it comes to our stuff, when it comes to our money and our possessions. And Jesus says this, verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now let's go back. Don't miss this, okay? I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And the people are thinking, Jesus is about to put the smack down on this guy. He's going to say he's no good. He's going to say he's crooked. He's going to make him out to be the person we're not supposed to be like. That's what Jesus does when he talks about a negative example. And Jesus uses a negative example, and he said, this is what I want you to be like. This is what I want you to be like. The only difference is this. Take the time. Take the opportunity. Leverage it, but not for your personal gain, but for the kingdom. That's what he's saying. Take your stuff. Jesus says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth. What does it mean by worldly? Now listen, this is big right here. Don't miss it. Worldly doesn't mean bad here. Worldly means temporary, okay? Use your temporary wealth. Not your bad wealth. Not that you, when you get a check, that's bad. Not when you spend money, that's bad. Not when you buy a new home, that's bad. Not when you upgrade, that's bad. We said last week, it's not bad at all. Just don't be driven by it, okay? So when he says this, he says, I tell you, use your temporary wealth to gain friends. How does God view your stuff? You know how God views our stuff? God views our stuff as a tool. As a tool. First principle Jesus says is your stuff is a tool. What? Your stuff is a tool. And he says, figure out how to use your wealth to influence other people. Look at the last phrase. You will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What is he talking about? Jesus says, use your stuff as a tool so that when you get to heaven, you'll be welcomed by people who were influenced by your stuff. Can you imagine that? That you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. There'll be somebody at the door waiting on you. And they'll say this, because of you, I'm here. And you'll say, what? Because of me? You'll say, hey, my name's Clay. You may not remember me. I'll tell you what, I don't think I do. I'll tell you this. You may not remember me, but I was probably two or three times. There was a whole bunch of us just gathered at your basement or in your bonus room or in your great room. And it was through that, when you offered your temporary work, when you offered your temporary stuff, your house, and I came to your house and I was a teenager, and it was when I was a teenager and you let us run over your house and you let teenagers in your house and I was there, and it was because of that that I began to meet some other people and I came to know Jesus because of that. You weren't the one who told me. You weren't the one who verbalized it, who shared the gospel with me. But I want to tell you this. You were the one who used your stuff. And because of you, I'm here. Welcome. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, you want to have God's view of your stuff? All your stuff? Use it as a tool. Use it as a tool. That's what Jesus is saying. Can you imagine the conversations in your home? If you and I were to sit down and we were to sit down with our family and we were to say, now, usually, a lot of times financial conversations don't go that well. You know that. You know, sometimes there's this pressure. Sometimes it's conflict. Can you imagine the conversation if we said, you know what? What if we looked at our finances from God's perspective? What if we sat around this table and we said, what do we have that we can use for God? What do we have that God would want to use our temporary worldly wealth so that we could be welcomed into eternal dwellings? How could God use my stuff so that people would come to know Him? What if you had that conversation around the table? How can we use our stuff? I want to tell you something. There's guys from the day one that we've got here at Bricky, there's guys who've used their own trucks to pull a trailer early in the morning. To pull a trailer to come to set up stuff so children might hear about Jesus. You know what they use? They use their own truck. They use their own tool. They use their own temporary wealth. It won't last. Whew. Listen, it's not going to last. When we leave this world, somebody else is just going to take everything we've got. Why not use it for good? I heard a testimony of somebody in our church just in the last few months who's come to know Jesus. And she said, you know what? I had such a negative experience of the church growing up. And it's one of the big reasons, one of the things that's helped me have a positive experience with God is the small group I've been able to meet in and where we've been able to meet. And you know what? Those people that offer their home, every week for small group Bible study, their temporary wealth. And she says it's through such a positive experience of being with people in that home. Are they the ones that prayed with her? Are they the ones that led her to Christ? They're not the ones that heard her say, yes, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. But you know what? They used their stuff to usher her into the kingdom. They used their stuff as a tool. Wow. What if you and I sat down and said, God, how can you use this house? How can you use this dining room table, God? As I sit here with you this morning, I just want you to use this dining room table for your glory. How can you use it? Would you give me imagination? Would you give me pictures of how you might use it? Would you show me how you can use my boat? Would you show me how you can use my stuff, God, to usher people into your kingdom so that when I get there, I'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings? God, I want to use my stuff for you. Jesus says this, you want God's perspective of your money? God says this, use it as a tool. Use it as a tool. Listen, there's no joy in consumption. And there's little joy in collection. But there's lasting joy in being generous with our stuff. Second principle is this. Jesus says in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will you trust with true riches? Somebody might read that and go, you know what? That sounds like a test. That sounds like somebody's watching me. It sounds like somebody's checking up on me about, you know, how am I using my stuff? Am I being faithful with it? And then Jesus goes on, verse 12, and if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And again, we go, well, my goodness, it looks like I'm being tested. I mean, is that really what God wants? He's trying to test me? You know what God says? Exactly. It's exactly what I'm doing. Not only are you to use your stuff, or not only are you to use your wealth, not only are you to use your money as a tool, but you know what? It's a test. It's a test to see if you'll be trustworthy with little, to see if you'll be trustworthy with what's temporary, to see if you'll be trustworthy with what's not even yours. Will you be trustworthy? Will the stuff, listen, the stuff that we have, everything we have God's given to us, it's on loan. We're just borrowing it. It's not even ours. As much as we may make ourselves believe or forget that it's His, it really is His. And so God says, I'm going to let you have this. I'm going to let you borrow it. And I'm going to watch you. And I'm going to watch and see if you're faithful with little, and if you're faithful with a lot, and if you're faithful with what's temporary, and if you're faithful with other people's stuff. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to see if you're trustworthy. And you know what? Jesus puts us all in one category. He says, you know what? All of us just have a little bit. You think, well, I know what my little bit looks like, and I know somebody else, and he ain't got a little bit. He's got a whole lot more than I do. You know? But let's think about what God has. Now think about everybody else. We've all just got a little bit. And Jesus says, every little bit, everybody's little bit's temporary. And your little bit is not even your own. And what I'm looking for are people who will use their stuff as a tool for my glory, and people who are trustworthy, that I can do what? That I can trust with even more to use for my glory. That's what I'm looking for. It's a test. And you say, well, I don't lie. I don't cheat. I mean, I'm faithful to my wife. I'm not like that. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you ask God, do you filter your purchases? Do you filter your life, your money, your stuff through the filter of what God wants? Do you do that? Imagine if we lived our lives from His perspective and we said, you know what, God? I want to be trustworthy with everything that You've given me, and I want to use what You've given me as a tool for Your glory. Can you imagine what our lives would look like? Third principle is this, verse 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What's he saying? You listening? Can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. And Jesus says this, not only is your money to be used, not only is your stuff to be used for His glory, not only is your stuff a tool, not only is your stuff to see if you're trustworthy, and if you're trustworthy, God will trust you with more to use for Him. Not only that, but you know what? Who's your master? Whose brand do you have stamped on your life? What's the trademark of your life? Not only is money a tool, not only we find out if it's a test, but it's a trademark on our lives to see. Do you want to do, the question is this, do I want to do what I want to do with my money, or do I want to do what God wants me to do with my money? And do I send everything through Him? If I send everything through Him, you know what? He puts His stamp on our lives. He puts His stamp on our lives. And we know, who are we serving? Him. Verse 14, let's look at this. The Pharisees, now listen, remember the disciples were around and they were hearing this parable. We talked about probably they were a little bit confused, and then Jesus explains the parable, which Jesus didn't always do that. Thank goodness He did here. And He gives us these three principles about our money. And then the Pharisees are also around, and it says they sneered at Jesus. I don't know exactly what a sneer is, but I have kind of a picture of a sneer, you know. I didn't like it. There may be some of us here that don't like it. I don't like what I'm hearing. I don't like somebody else dabbling in my personal finances. Well, we've already established they're not ours. Ultimately. But you know what? If you and I could see that we're going to be better off financially, can you imagine what your finances would look like if you had the perspective, I'm going to use this for God. I'm going to pass the test. I'm going to be trustworthy. I want to have His trademark on my life. I want to use everything. When we finally realize that's what I'm to use my stuff for. When we finally realize that, you know what? I've been holding out about this part of my life. I've not been fully devoted to God. I've thought that I was fully devoted to God. I've prayed to be fully devoted to God. But I've stayed in a fog. I've stayed in a malaise. I've been confused about this, and I've refused to deal with it. And you know what, God? I want to see my stuff from Your perspective. Can you imagine what your finances will begin to look like? And you know what? That's not even the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is that so people might be influenced into the kingdom. But what your finances look like are a benefit of that. And God, just like everything in Scripture, there's all kinds of benefits. And one of the benefits for you and I to begin thinking about our stuff the way God thinks about it, one of the benefits is our finances begin to look completely different. And we begin to do the thing that we say we've had so many questions about. We begin to find contentment. We begin to find our priorities in order. We begin to find less pressure. We begin to find a joy that doesn't compare to anything else. And you know what? Those people I talked about earlier, the people that use their stuff to bless God, when you talk to them, when you hear their story, when you talk to them about their stuff, their house, their boat, their truck, their whatever, you'll see them talk with a smile on their face. They do. It's a joy down deep that doesn't compare to me going and buying something for myself. And when you and I, can you imagine if we sat down and we took inventory of our lives and we said, you know what, not only do I want to use everything, but I'm going to look at all my stuff and I'm going to see how we can use it. You know, I was talking about that a while ago. You know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to look at my stuff and I'm going to look at what can't be used. What if I've got these collections? What if I've got this stuff? What if I've been hoarding this stuff up? What if this has no use for the kingdom? And you know what? What if you and I, what if our lives look like people who said, you know what, I'm going to take the stuff that's just, you know what, when I begin to get God's perspective and I start walking through my stuff, you know what, I start walking through my stuff and I start surveying the stuff that I have. And when we start looking at that stuff, and you know what, we'll start seeing things that we used to say, you know what, I hope dust doesn't get on that. I hope that doesn't get scratched. I hope that doesn't get broken. I'm just going to hold that to my chest. And when we start getting God's perspective on stuff, you know what we do? We walk through our house and we go, you know what, that's worthless. That's worthless. I'm going to sell that. I'm going to sell that, and I'm going to use it to bless somebody else. I'm going to take this stuff that really doesn't have any meaning and I'm going to use it. I'm going to buy a van and use it for God's glory. And you'll hear people tell stories like that. You'll walk into people's houses and you'll say, where was such and such? I thought you had three cars. Where's that stuff? You had this over here in your garage. You had this in your house. And you'll see people with a smile on their face say, let me tell you about these people. Let me tell you about this orphanage. Let me tell you about that. And they'll do it with joy in their lives. You know why? Because they came into a realization, it's not mine, it's His, it's temporary. And you know what? He wants me to use it as a tool to usher people in. And I don't do it to be welcomed into heaven, but I tell you what, I'm going to look forward to it. And I'm going to, those people have said, finally I realized that my stuff is a tool. And finally I realized that I wanted to be trustworthy with everything that I have. And finally I realized I wanted to send everything through the grid of what God wants when it comes to my money. I want His blessing on my life. Let me ask you something. Would you be willing to be that kind of person? Would you be willing to do this? To be brave enough to step in and say, God, you know what? It's not that scary. It's actually full of freedom. When I begin to see my stuff is Your stuff, and I want to see my stuff is Your, I want to see the kingdom the way You see the kingdom. Make me that kind of person. Let's pray together.